Well, it was quite the week here in Texas. And just as Greg said, it was just one more historical event for us to endure and live through. Many of us had to suffer loss of power, loss of water. We had to endure freezing temperatures and busted pipes and then a water boil. And then we looked up and it was only Wednesday. And it felt like just one more thing to add to the last 12 months. The last 12 months, what has been a year of difficulty and challenges and strife and divisiveness and fighting. And over those last 12 months, I've continually asked myself the same question: how in the world do we, the church, overcome that sentiment of negativity and divisiveness and fighting that is so loud right now? It is everywhere I look, it's everywhere I turn, it's on my phone, it's on my television. How in the world does the message of Jesus overcome that? Do we simply drown out that message with our own? Are we meant to just be louder than it? Is it even possible to be louder than that? And then in the midst of a difficult week, I was so encouraged as I watched and saw so many of you serving each other. I watched many of you deliver food to those who were unable to cook or distribute water to those who had none. Many of you drove around to notify those who had busted pipes or water leaks or went in to help them to check. And if there was, many of you jumped in to help clean, repair, do what you could. I saw many of you sharing the plumbing parts that you had if anybody had need, and there was a lot of need. Some of you delivered firewood, and some of you, and many of you, took in other families into your own homes who were without electricity, heat, or water. I saw several of you who took in multiple families, including all of their pets, to make sure that they were warm and safe. I was so encouraged by so many of you and the images and the videos that I saw this week, and it really was an answer to that question that I have been wrestling with. How does the message of Jesus overcome and get out and is seen in such a loud and negative time that we're currently in? And it reminded me of something that Jesus said to his closest followers, his disciples, in the Gospel of John. And so if you would this morning, turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 13. As Greg said, we'll put the words up on that one screen, but you can also follow along in the app and as you get there, the Gospel of John, when I talk about the Gospel of John, it is just the fourth account that we have of Jesus' life, written by John, one of his disciples, who is in this moment we're about to read. As you turn there, the moment we're going to look at today are some of the final moments that Jesus has with his followers. In just a few hours, he will be betrayed, arrested, led to his death. And so in these final pivotal moments he has with his closest friends, I want us to look at what he says to them. Verse 34, here's what Jesus said. He said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And then he went on, he said, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now, this was such a profound statement for Jesus to give in his last moments with his disciples. And essentially, he's telling them and he's telling us and anyone who would choose to follow him this, that what will set you apart most in this world, that what will be the loudest, most visible evidence that you're following him, what will set you apart and be so different and distinguish you from everyone else, will be that you love one another. That the most outwardly visible representation that you were a follower of him wouldn't be that you looked a certain way. It wouldn't be about how you posted or what you posted about or that you attended certain gatherings. He says that how they will know is if you love each other. Now that sounds incredibly simple, right? Well, Jesus went a step further and he simplified things even more. In another moment in Jesus' life, the religious leaders at the time who were trying to trap him, they bring in front of him an expert in the law, which is somebody who just knew all the commands of the Old Testament, the hundreds and hundreds of commands of you should not or you should do these things. And they bring him in front of Jesus in an attempt to give him a difficult question and trap him. And here's what this says in the Gospel of Matthew. It says, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Now, those listening in this moment knew this well. They knew this commandment. They recited it every single day. And yet, before they could raise their hands, before they could ask a question and say, Jesus, what about, well, what if, give you a hypothetical situation, Jesus just continued to talk. And here's what he said next. He said, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus was saying that these two commandments are connected, that you cannot do one without the other, that if you really wanted to love God with everything and those commands you knew so well, he says, then you have to love your neighbor. They are connected. And then to blow their minds even more, Jesus continued to talk. And here's what he said next. He said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. He's saying everything you've memorized, all those hundreds of commandments, they all come down and are summed up by these two. What? What? Like, really, can it be that basic? Can it be that simple? Yes. That God was calling us to love God with everything we had and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Jesus was showing us that this is the heart. These two things are the heart behind every command in the Bible. That everything that God called us to do is ultimately boiled down to these two things. And so if we're called to love God with everything, and we can't do so without loving our neighbor, then I think it ultimately leads us to ask this question of ourselves. And here's that question. What does love require of me? What does love require of me in a particular or any moment? How do I love someone in a specific moment? What does love require of me in a blizzard or a statewide power outage? What does love require of me in a moment at work? What does love require of me in an argument with my spouse or a disagreement with my neighbor or a person on Facebook? What does love require of me in every single moment of our lives? It is a question that we as followers of Jesus are meant to continually ask ourselves. And I know that feels like a really open-ended, huge question. Like, where do I even begin? What does that even look like? How do I love my neighbor as myself? How do I love one another? Well, thankfully, Jesus gave us some direction. You see, the very first thing I read this morning, Jesus said, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Jesus didn't just say, here's what you should go and do, good luck. He said, you should do what I have done for you. He says, I have already modeled this for you. Follow my lead and my example. And one of the examples that we see took place right before he said this. And right before this happened, Jesus was having his final meal with his followers and his closest friends. Their last supper before he would be betrayed, arrested, beaten, and led to his death. And in those pivotal moments, I want you to see something that Jesus did. Look at verse 3. It says, Jesus got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, this moment was crazy for the disciples to witness and to experience, that Jesus, the one they had followed, is washing their feet. Now, you see, you think about hospitality today, that if you came to my house and you came in, I would try to be hospitable to you. I would offer you, can I take your coat? Can I put it up for you? Can I give you something to drink? Can I get you some coffee? How can I help and serve you, make you comfortable? But in Jesus's day, hospitality ran much deeper. That taking care of a guest was very important and it was very significant culturally. And so you see, in Jesus' day, the owner of the house would be hospitable. They would welcome their guests in. They would have their feet washed, and then they would feed them a meal. And it's hard for us to understand how important and deep this was. It would be like today if you came over and I said, hey, can I wash your clothes? Can I wash your car? What can I do to serve you? There were many things they did in those days to show their hospitality, but to show their status, they had their servants or their servant do those tasks. These were tasks that were meant for the servant or the servants of the house, especially a task like washing someone else's first century feet. And yet, we see here, it is Jesus who does so. Jesus chooses to serve. And so here's what I want you to write this morning if you're taking notes, or here's what I want you to think about. If we're asking, how are we to follow Jesus' example, and what does love require of me? Well, here's the first thing. Love requires me to serve. It requires me and you to serve. Jesus said that he came not to be served, but to serve. And again, this moment would have been crazy for the disciples to witness. That even though this was a task meant for a servant, it is Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who stoops down and does something reserved for the lowest of the low. That he does a task that everyone there thought was too low for them to do. And yet Jesus, the Son of God, is the one who kneels down and washes their feet. And so here's another thing I want you to write this morning or to think about. That love requires me to set aside status. It requires us to set aside our status. One of Jesus' disciples' favorite arguments to have with one another was which of them was the greatest. And they would go back and forth about who was more powerful or who was greater. And you can only imagine what these conversations might have been like, or these arguments. Well, I'm the one that Jesus loves, or I'm the one that walked on water, or I'm the one that cast out those spirits, as they go back and forth. And Jesus knew that this was something that they commonly argued about, which is why after he washes their feet, he has a reminder for them. And here's what he said in verse 12. He said, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" He asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Jesus is telling them, and he's telling us this morning, that we are called to set our status aside. He's saying, if I, your Lord and King, will stoop down and wash your feet, then you who are following me should seek to serve others, and that nothing is below you. That there is no status. Status does not exist in this kingdom that Jesus is building. It's very different than their world at the time. Which is why we try our best to model this here at Brazos Point. It's why our motto is everyone serves. It's why we don't consider one group of volunteers or someone who serves more important or spiritual than another. It's why we don't have special parking places or special treatment based on how often you attend or how much you serve or give. This is the message of Jesus and his church and his kingdom. That the message of Jesus is the great equalizer. We are all equal in this kingdom, which is why the Apostle Paul said this. He said, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." He's reminding us here that we are all the same and equal in Jesus' kingdom, that we serve each other. That the greatest in this kingdom is the one who serves, and that there was no status, and it did not exist. You know, this, I was reminded of this just a few months ago. I was thinking about my time in college. And when I went, I was a student at Texas A&M, every Tuesday night there was a Bible study on campus called Breakaway. And thousands of college students would pour into normally the basketball arena together on Tuesday nights. And while they were there, there would be music and worship. There would be Bible teaching and just people coming together in the name of Jesus. And I was thinking about a particular Tuesday night that I attended, and I found my place in the mass of people and sat down. And the person who sat beside me was a current A&M football player. And even back then, this guy was a big deal because of his ability on the football field. Now, he would go on to incredible things, but that night, we talked to each other. We worshiped beside one another. We heard the Bible opened and taught, and we talked about it, and we prayed together. And the same guy would go on to be drafted in the first round of the NFL draft. He'd go on to have a great, incredible career and will one day probably be in the Hall of Fame. And as I was thinking about that interaction and that moment as I was watching him play on my television, I was thinking about this. Where else in this world does a group of people so diverse gather together as equals? That in Jesus' kingdom, we come together diverse in so many ways. We're diverse culturally, socially, financially, ethnically, and yet we come together as equals in the name of Jesus. And I was thinking about that interaction, and I was realizing, listen, nowhere else in this world would I be sitting beside him. That if I was on a plane, we would be sitting in very different sections of the plane. If he even took the types of planes that I ride in. If we're at a restaurant, we'd be sitting in different places or eating different foods or in completely different restaurants. If we're at a game, we'd be having very different experiences. And yet when we gathered in the name of Jesus, we sat together as equals. And it was such a powerful reminder to me that in this kingdom that Jesus is building, we are equal, and we serve each other. And it doesn't matter how much you have or how much you don't have. We are most united in the fact that we are followers of Jesus. And so the last thing I want us to see in this moment that we're looking at is that as Jesus washes the feet of his disciples, he also washes the feet of Judas, the disciple he knows in a few hours is going to betray him. And so here's what I want you to think about and write, that love requires me to forgive. It requires us to forgive. Mere hours from this moment, Jesus will be arrested, beaten, mocked, and killed. And throughout that entire process, at no point did Jesus use his power to escape or to retaliate. The only thing he did throughout that entire process was pray this. He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Sometimes love requires us to forgive. It requires us to let go of a grudge, to choose to reconcile instead of choosing to simply be right. And maybe you've had disagreements with other followers of Jesus. I would probably guarantee it in the last year. Maybe you've had disagreements with other people and followers of Jesus who go to this same church. Maybe you've been wronged in some ways. And yet ultimately, as we ask, what does love require of me? Love requires you to forgive. It requires you to let go. Not because you are stronger than anyone else, and not because just by sheer will you're able to let go of those things that hurt or those disagreements that you care so much about. No, you are able to forgive and let go because you have been forgiven. And you know what it's like to be forgiven if you're a follower of Jesus. And ultimately, we know that what is most important in Jesus' kingdom is his message. And it's only when we truly understand how much Jesus has forgiven us that we're able to forgive those around us. And so love requires us to forgive. These things were meant to be the marks of those people who were following Jesus. That his church was meant to be a place that stood in stark contrast to the rest of the world. We were meant to stand apart, not only by our beliefs and our theology, but most visibly by how we treated each other. That nothing will stand in such stark contrast to a divided and broken world than a community that is radically and faithfully and genuinely loves and serves and forgives each other. Listen, there are many places that you can go to find communities of shared interests. There are many places you can go to find people just like yourself who live for and love sports and music and gardening and politics, where we can unite around a common theme or hobby or cause or team. But the church and Jesus' kingdom was meant to be a community unlike any other, where the community united around a person and exhibited unconditional love for each other, where we serve each other, where there is no status, where no one is too important, where no task is too low, and where we forgive each other. We are meant to serve and love and forgive each other in such a way in this community that it will eventually spill over into the rest of the world and they will wonder, what is going on there? Why is that so different? Who are they following? So how do we reach a world that is full of negativity and despair, divisiveness and fighting? Not by trying to be louder than it, and not by trying to drown out its message with our own, but by loving each other. So I wanted to wrap up this morning by going to the verse that we started with. Jesus said, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This is our command, but is it true for you? I want you to ask yourself this question this morning. How do people know that you are a follower of Jesus? What's the most visible evidence in your life that you're following him? Is it because of the music that you listen to? Is it because of what you post online? Is it about how you spend your Sunday mornings or how you vote or the fact that you use a Brazos Point pen at work? Because Jesus told us that they will know you are a follower of me, not by what you post or how you vote or where you live or where you spend your time. They will know you are a follower of me if you love each other. That will be the most visible evidence to this world. And that will be the biggest difference between us and everyone else. And so this morning, Brazos Point, I just want to thank you for loving each other. And not just this past week, but for continually loving each other and helping us to get that message out to this world that we care and love and serve one another and forgive each other, not because we are special, but because we are doing what the one who sent us told us to do. And we are letting the world know who it is that sent us. And if you are not a member of this church, I want to encourage you to jump in, to move from attending to belonging, because we want to take care of you. We want you to jump into a small group so that you can be known by other people, so that when a need arises in your life, someone is there beside you to walk with you, to meet your needs, so you're taken care of and someone can love you and serve you. So jump in. And this morning, if you are not a follower of Jesus, I just want you to know that the love and forgiveness we talk about sharing with each other, the only reason we're able to do so is because of the love and forgiveness we've already received through Jesus. And I don't know what you may have seen or think or experienced what other people who claim to follow Jesus may be about, but ultimately I just want you to know that it really is summed up in the two things that Jesus said this morning. That what we as a community following him want to do is to love him with everything, and we know that we cannot do so unless we love our neighbor as ourselves. And so that is our challenge. And listen, if you are not a follower of Jesus, I want you to continue to ask questions. I want you to know that that same love and forgiveness is available to you. And please come talk to somebody. We would love to help you experience those things and take your next step with God. But this is our challenge. And the way the world will know who we are and who we're following is ultimately by how we treat each other. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for that reminder this morning that if we truly want to love you with everything, we cannot do so unless we love the people around us. God, I thank you for how you have encouraged us and give us opportunities to, but Father, I pray you continue to challenge us, to show us what it looks like to serve others, to live like we don't have status in this kingdom, and God, ultimately, to forgive and let go because of what you have done. And God, recognizing that this message is too important for us in this room and us in your kingdom to be divided. So God, help us to do that because it's hard. Father, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to know that next week we have a perfect opportunity to live this out as we go out and do Servolution. And Servolution is just the one Sunday a year where instead of meeting in this room and on this campus, we go out into our community to serve it. And just to physically display to them who Jesus is to us and what he has called us to do. And I want you to know in a second you'll hear how to do that and how to partner and how to participate. But ultimately, I want you to know that Servolution is not the end. And it's not the finish line. That when we're done, we don't check off and say, we've done it. It really is just a great opportunity. And it's a great reminder to us that serving isn't something that we do. It really is who we are. And so join us next week.